All right, if you'd open your Bibles this evening to two places to get started, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question that I already know the answer to. Say, well, that's awful forward of you, Pastor Tricky. But I know the answer. Are you ever tempted to complain? See, I told you, I already knew the answer. And if you're going to say, no, never, I don't believe you very well. We're tempted to do that, to murmur and despair. And I think it's this natural human reaction or response to things that don't go our way. We're tempted to complain or to criticize, and it comes so naturally. And I don't know about you, but I've learned that things that come naturally often need to be checked by Scripture, because the nature of the flesh is sinful. We're bent to sin. We're born sinners. I think you would probably agree with me to say that for the most part, accomplished people or successful people have learned to not let the temptation to complain and to criticize distract them from achieving their goal. The temptation is there. They want to, perhaps, but they've learned to just to hold that in check because they have a focus on a greater goal. And if you stop and think about it, it's actually rather amazing how many situations or how many principles can illustrate that. Take, for instance, a young mother with a newborn baby. There's so much involved in that. And I have four children, and I'm so thankful that I had a wonderful wife who was able to care for them in ways that I couldn't. I tried to help. There were many times I was up, but nobody did it like she did in our house. And if anybody had a reason to complain, there's lots of things that a young mother could complain about: the lack of sleep and all the messes and the smelly Pampers and just a whole myriad of things. But why doesn't, for the most part, the mother do that? Because she understands there is a greater goal in mind. You see, she wants to raise that child up, and she wants to provide for them the best atmosphere for them to achieve what God has for them in their life. The same is true for an athlete. You know, an athlete, and I've seen this happen, and aren't we comfortable from home yelling at the screen, at the ref for making the bad call or missing that call and doing it wrong? And we're comfortable doing that from home. Well, I say we. I don't really watch it, but I get it. But the athlete has to sort of come to grips with the fact that he can't change the call. And so he is focused on winning the game. So it was a bad call, but still, you have to go forward to try and win the game. So he's avoided the temptation to complain and cause a scene and maybe get kicked out so that he can continue and try and win the game. A college student who is working hard to get their degree so they can move forward in their career, and they're tempted to complain about the professor or the university or the workload. But why do that when you have to do it anyway, right? I mean, could you imagine a college student saying, well, I didn't really graduate, but boy, you should have seen my rant on social media about that syllabus. Whew, it was good. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why did they not complain any further? Because they're focused on a greater goal. So I've illustrated the point. I think you can see what I mean when I say successful people or accomplished people avoid the temptation to criticize and complain and avoid that from distracting them from achieving their God-given goal. So is that equally true for followers of Christ? The Lord has a mission for us to accomplish. The Lord has a plan for our lives, and that mission is so significant that Jesus Christ gave his life for it to make it possible. So, what am I going to speak on tonight? Well, you know, the title of my sermon tonight is Don't Complain, but I want to take you to perhaps one of the biggest complaints, well, maybe even the biggest problem with the children of Israel, where this is one of the biggest examples of complaining, I think, that we find in the Old Testament. So what do we do with that? The fact that our purpose that God has given us, let me say this. What we do in life as Christians is going to come with hardships. It's going to come with difficulties. It's going to come with problems that are going to need God's help. So what do we do with that? Or really, for the sake of the lesson tonight, what do we not do with that when those things come? The answer is we don't get sidetracked by the temptation to complain and criticize about something or someone, and that may cause you to miss the main objective. We had a professor in college, and I don't think he coined this phrase because I've heard it several times since, but he used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. Does anybody know the author of that quote? I'm sure pastors probably heard it. Have you heard it before? Keep the main thing the main thing. And he was talking about keeping God first and keeping his purpose first in our hearts. So how do we do that? It's not hard to find examples in God's word of people who failed that important test. The scripture is clear. A surprising and saddening characteristic of God's people is to be sinfully critical. And I hope to show you tonight how that can be distracting and how that can pull us away from accomplishing God's will and plan for our life. Numbers 13 records it, and we'll get there eventually. And it's interesting. The New Testament has, when it speaks of these events that we're going to study tonight, speaks very harsh of them. And if nothing else, reading the New Testament's account of what happened in Numbers chapter 13 ought to motivate us to want to avoid it. And what's often perplexing when we get to Numbers chapter 13, to me anyway, is the context at which much of these complaints come. So what we have is we have the children of Israel who've seen so many things. They've seen the protection of that 10th plague from their families when they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. They saw God's protection from that. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. They've spent a year or so by now receiving God's law on Mount Sinai and learning about his holiness. The 12 tribes at this point have been separated and organized for travel and for war. All that they have witnessed and seen, and then they're told to move out. And years later, Moses will remind them what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 6 to 8. This is where I had you to turn first. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, that's why here in Numbers now, in Numbers chapter 10, this is what we read there, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. What's shocking and instructive is the next several chapters are dominated by themes of criticism and complaining. Numbers chapter 11 now, a page or two over in verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, which we understand, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and you wish that this would have been the end of it. It says, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And you would hope that that's all the divine intervention that was needed to help them repent and turn from their complaining and criticism. But it wasn't. So they started even then to complain about the food. Remember the manna that God was providing. And God's judgment at the end of chapter 11 is profound. But then in chapter 12, what do we have? I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but you have more complaining. You have Miriam and Aaron complain about Moses. And unless you're cool with having leprosy, that didn't turn out very good for them, did it? And then in Numbers chapter 13, it's in this frame of mind or disposition towards the things of God that we come to chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, he's commanding now them to go spy the land. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Notice we're talking about the cream of the crop, okay? These are the leaders of these people. We're talking about one leader from each tribe, and their names are specifically listed in the next several verses, which we'll skip and go down to verse 17. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So when they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshet, and I'll just work on those names, was built 7 miles, in verse 23, okay. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes," they're taking this back, "and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." Now, you have to imagine the anticipation and the excitement that the people back home are waiting for. You know, here we get news like that. Isn't it incredible that we know instantly when something happens on the other side of the planet? There was, this was several years ago now, but a factory that exploded, I think it was in maybe Lebanon or, I don't remember, but there was a video of it, and it was a huge explosion. And I mean, we're getting this news minutes after it happened, and videos traveled the internet and still no doubt are accessible even today. So we're used to that, and we just expect that kind of thing. But these people are waiting now to find out what is going to happen. It's difficult for us to imagine the waiting for the news. Look at verse 25 now, and we'll read the rest of the chapter. Verse 25 says, And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there," big people. Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And Caleb is going to be rewarded for that faith down the road. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" Let me just read a couple verses of chapter 14, because I think you get the closing feeling of this. "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." That's the power of 10 complainers. The whole place weeping. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.'" Man. That's in the context of everything that they've seen up to this point. Don't miss the point. The criticizing and complaining hearts cultivated and illustrated in Numbers chapter 11 and 12 and 13 caused them to miss their divine calling to enter into the promised land. And that is big. That is big. Why couldn't they have faith in the Lord? And as I said earlier, the New Testament speaks of this in the harshest terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can turn there, it'll also be on the screen, but this is just what's said. Listen to this. This is harsh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, so that didn't sound too harsh. We'll get to that in just a minute. But you don't want to be the culmination of that passage, do you? God was not well pleased with many of them. You certainly don't want to impact your children and your grandchildren and those around you in some way that would lead down that path to be one who would detract any hope or faith that someone under your influence would have. So tonight I want to spend just a few minutes sharing with you some reasons not to give in to the temptation to criticize or to complain. First of all, doing so could cause you to disobey God's command. It most likely will cause you to disobey God's command. It's important to note that it was never the responsibility of the spies that went into the land to come back and take a vote. That wasn't their job. As a matter of fact, God had already given them the land, and he commanded them to go and conquer it right then and there, which means that the complaints of the 10 spies were rooted in unbelief, they were rooted in fear, they were rooted in a lack of faith and disobedience. Now, here is what the writer of Hebrews summarizes it in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14. It says, for we were made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, here it is, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with him was he grieved, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you see the relationship between the tendency to complain and to have lack of faith and the possibility of disobeying God's clear command? You know, I don't have enough faith to do this. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we are not willing to follow him, or we complain, or we criticize, and we doubt, then we are very close to, if not already, disobeying the clear commands of God. Perhaps thinking about the concept in reverse will help it click in our minds a little bit. Often the mission God has for us is not exactly what we expect. Can I get an amen? You know, it's just not. How many of us can go to our lives 20, 30 years ago and say, this is where I'll be in 20 or 30 years, and exactly this situation, and exactly do it. We don't think that way. His mission, his goal for us, brings with it a fair amount of discomfort, a fair amount of sacrifice, a fair amount of difficulty and hardship. The very things we often complain about, right? Sometimes the way is difficult. And it could be very easily true of people like you and me. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a moment ago, but with many, God was not well pleased. But the very next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, says this. Now these things were our examples. They were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So isn't it true that complaining and being critical and doubting can cause us to disobey God's command and miss what God has for you? It can. Now, if we wanted to maybe give that a positive flip a little bit, let me try and give you an example. You know, there are several couples in our church that have celebrated big anniversaries, like the Listers, John and Sheila, celebrated 40 years on Sunday. 40 years married. Christine and I had a big anniversary this year, 20 years, and there's others. And you say, well, that's great, congratulations. So when that couple, whoever they are may be, makes it another year, is it because it was easy? Because there was no problems? Not necessarily. In fact, I would argue in many cases, it's because they understood the mission. They understood the calling and recognized that their marriage is to be a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. It's meant to help, to be helpmeets for one another, to help them serve more effectively together the Lord and be a blessing and an impact to those that the Lord places around them. So the husband may not like every single responsibility he has as the husband of the house or the father of the home, but still will go that route because he knows this is what God's called him to do. And just the other side of that would be true. While sometimes being a biblical wife is difficult and hard, still, she's willing to do it because the greater goal in mind is to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord and to be an example of his grace. And we could say the same thing about parents and children and raising them properly, or being an employee and submitting to the authority of your boss. We want to do those things and do those things to avoid complaining about it and criticizing, because there's a greater purpose, right? There's a greater goal to glorify God, to win souls to Christ. I hope the principle is clear. Don't let criticism and complaining cause you to disobey God's command. And I would just ask you to pause for a second and to analyze the situation. How are you doing with that? Does the way that you think about and talk about what God has in your life right now and your God-given roles, does the way you talk about that, is it more likely that you will honor God or less likely? Analyze the situation. Consider the example of the Savior. This is my favorite part of the sermon, and I couldn't wait to get here because Jesus obviously is the best example to go to, right? Let me give you a couple of verses, and you can turn there. Both of them are in Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah chapter 53. One of the interesting aspects of the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament is what he would not say and what he would not do. And by the way, if anybody had reason to complain, and legitimately so, obviously, it would be Christ. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Verse 2, listen closely. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Isn't that interesting? Now, a few pages over to Isaiah chapter 53, perhaps a more familiar passage in verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Why? Because he is focused on the mission that God the Father has given him. There's no cause for complaint. There's no cause for criticism. There is a greater goal on the horizon, and that's what he was focused on. The writer of Hebrews, once again, in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a familiar passage, in verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That's exactly what the faithless 10 spies did not do, because they could not, nor would not, control their complaining tongues and their doubtful hearts. What else can we learn from this unfortunate event? Well, complaining can cause you to disobey the commands of God, but also, number two, complaining aligns you with the wrong people. You know, and complainers love company. And they can often bring people along their complaint path every time they start complaining. The math in this story in Numbers chapter 13 is fascinating to me. I mean, it's 10 of the 12 gave a bad report. It'd be different if we're talking about one or two spies, or even if it was split 6 and 6 or 7 and 5. But no, 10 of the 12 were faithless, which tells us the majority is not always right. And we could illustrate that in lots of ways, couldn't we? The majority is not always right. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel." And I hope you will say right now that you do not want to be those people. I don't want to be someone who comes back with such a lack of faith in what God has told them to do. And folks, these are the cream of the crop, the leaders of the tribe. They have witnessed what God has done to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They have witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, all of these things. And they brought an evil report back. I'd rather bite my tongue in half than negatively impact someone else in a way that makes them less likely to seize an opportunity that God has placed in front of them. I don't want to be that person. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice, and the people wept that night. That's the impact 10 complainers can have on an entire group of people. Why is that? It's why sometimes you have to stand up against criticism. And you know what? Caleb did exactly that in verse 30 of chapter 13. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and possess it. We're able to overcome it. My God is big enough. He's told us to do it. I know beyond doubt that we're going to get that mountain." We're going to read that verse in just a little bit. Do you have the courage to do that, though, if it's necessary? Because you have to fight the fear of man. You have to fight that temptation to be unpopular. Do you have the wisdom to distance yourself from complainers so that negativity doesn't impact you? For Caleb to do that in that moment, he had to slay the fear of man. You know, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You know, trust in the Lord, him first. The mission that God has called his people to in this world brings us a fair amount of ridicule, you know, perhaps pressure, and sometimes being ostracized socially. And while we're tempted to say, "Ah, that's no big deal. That doesn't really bother me that much." Yeah, it actually can bother you. You know, if you think about it, nobody likes to be disliked by other people or ostracized from people. Some people, though, crave, and I've seen this in Christians, and it baffles my mind. Some people crave the acceptance of the world. They crave the popularity of the world. So they look at whatever beliefs are objectionable to the world, and then they start criticizing bits and bits, and they start condemning and eventually mocking. And what happens is they walk away from the church altogether. They walk away from the Lord. It's very much the progression outlined in Psalms chapter 1. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What happens when a person heads down that path of complaining about the things of God? Well, they many times walk away and become very embittered. And what's sobering is there's no accomplishing of any plan that God has for their life. The work of the Lord is not getting done. And it's a wasteful path and a depressing path and an unfulfilling path. Complaining causes you to focus on the size of the obstacles instead of the opportunities of God. This is just thrown in here because of the children of Anak. You know, they saw how big these people were. Why? Well, they were focused on the wrong things. You know, God had helped them defeat big people before, right? And yet here they are complaining about the Anakims, the children of Anak. They were known for being big. There we saw the giants, verse 33, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their own sight as grass, in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, I think this is important. Remember this tonight. Rarely does God call you to accomplish something in his name without significant challenge involved. Rarely. You know, and why is that? Well, I believe he's honored by our sacrifice. And he loves to see our faith in him and his ability. And when it successfully comes about, he gets all the glory because you couldn't do it in your own strength anyway. It is just, it was God that did it in you. Our God is far greater than any obstacle we'll ever face. Isn't that encouraging? They didn't see that here. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. We didn't read that far. But it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Lack of faith causes you to miss opportunities to magnify God down the road. because this isn't the last time we're going to hear from Joshua and Caleb, is it? You know, after 40 years of wandering, that period is done, and the 10 faithless spies, their carcasses are in the wilderness, along with that generation that followed their complaints and their criticisms and their lack of faith. They all died in the wilderness, sad to say, but that was God's judgment. Then God will raise up Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land, and by God's grace, the people of that generation were singing an entirely different tune. And we get to see them enter into the promised land led by Joshua, who challenged them to be strong and courageous. And we read that in the book of Joshua. And when the conquest was practically completed, who comes up with a request to Joshua but his old friend Caleb, who by now is 85 years old. 85 years old. Turn to Joshua chapter 14, because I want you to see what he had to say, and this will be my last thought. He was 85 years old, and what did he have to say? Have some sort of criticism or some sort of complaint or lack of faith? No. Do you know why he didn't? Because he set the trajectory years before of faith in God, and he kept it. Joshua 14, verse 10. Caleb is saying here, he says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." I believe that was 45 years of can't wait, can't wait. It's coming. I'm going to go. God's going to give it to us. I'm sorry these doubters caused all this grief, but I can't wait. I want that mountain. I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago when Moses sent me, and I know my God can do it. And you know what? The only way you can talk and live like that when you're 85 years old is when you live that way we've been studying this evening, when you're young. Live the way that you trust the Lord, that no obstacle is too big. Stop complaining. Don't doubt. Trust the Lord that his way is always right. And when it looks like it's insurmountable, I promise you, it is in your own strength, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. I love that song. It says, "God will make a way where there seems to be no way." I have learned many times in my life, and I'm sure I'll have many lessons yet to learn, that these sometimes insurmountable obstacles are always accomplished with God's help when we're trusting in him. And I've several failures I could list off, but the successes or the accomplishments have been when I've decided not to doubt, not to trust in my flesh, but to trust in God and his ability to accomplish it. So don't complain, don't doubt, don't criticize. There's a greater goal in mind, and that greater goal is to glorify the Lord by being a testimony for Christ. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to increase our faith. And Lord, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, help us be committed to studying your word and to learning it and to gleaning it, so that we may be more efficient in your work. And Lord, may you get every ounce of glory for what we are able to accomplish in your name. Bless us tonight and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.